Good morning. Something's been happening in the last little while, and I'm going to miss it greatly, but it happened again this morning. Biscuits with a boss. Now I know who watches Apple TV. But Doug has been bringing me biscuits every morning that he comes in and spends time with me. Biscuits with a boss. Doug, I still have a pork. And it could just be biscuits with a friend. A few weeks ago, I announced that I would be retiring. I mentioned the fact that after 53 years of ministry, I just felt it was time. My body's been sending me signals that I needed to slow down. I needed to take some time. And so that's what I'm doing. And I appreciate this church and the folks in it that have given me such delight in so many things, and some have given me grief in so many things. But that's the way it is when it comes to the church. In 53 years of ministry, I've seen a lot. I've learned a lot. I've dealt with a lot. I have to say that COVID was not something that I felt would be a problem the church would ever face in our day and age. And yet here it was. After a couple of months into my tenure as leading the church, we had to shut down for a little over 3 months. That was odd. That was kind of strange, and we struggled to figure out how to deal with things. And yet we did. And we learned how to put the service online. We learned how to broadcast it so that others could see it if they couldn't be here. There are still people that are taking advantage of that. And that's a positive thing. But it's also a negative thing. It's a negative thing because staying home to watch a live streaming video means that you aren't fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ in God's house. I know why some are still at home, and I don't want them to feel that they have to come because I understand that there are health concerns. But I wanted you to know, as I talk about this state of the church today, that is a problem that we as the church face because we can't seem to get everybody together. And the church gathers together. If we go back to Acts, to the beginning of the church, daily they gathered together to listen to the teaching of the apostles. And if you read it, it says they went from house to house, fellowshipping, eating, holding all things in common, and being together. We miss those days. We miss that time. We've learned to Zoom instead of get together. I'll have to admit, I like Zoom for certain things because I don't have to shower. I don't have to brush my teeth. I don't have to necessarily put on a full set of clothing. But as many of you have determined, Zoom has its downfall, as my parrot loves to get in the middle of it and laugh at the inappropriate time. Zoom is not how we should fellowship. This week, my wife and I went to two Dodger games. Notice I said Dodgers. Yes, they were here playing the Cardinals. But I'm sorry, I'm a Dodger fan. Thank you. Thank you. I was highly disappointed that we split the four games. But what I noticed at each game was 35,000 people coming together to participate in watching people play a game. Yes, he was. But why don't we have the same 35,000 streaming into churches on Sunday morning? That is a question. The sermon is in two parts today, and I told some that it's going to feel more like a fireside chat. I'm going to do a little bit of a state of the church, and then I'm going to go into Scripture. But to start with the state of the church is under attack. The church is under attack. The big C church. If you don't know what that means, it means the church universal. Not just the local community of believers, but the church universal. And the church is under attack. Satan is pushing all the buttons to cause us problems. You may have forgotten, but we are in a spiritual battle. We are not participants sitting on the sideline cheering on our team as it takes the field. Instead, we are participants in the field, on the field, in battle, headed to battle, retreating from battle at times, licking our wounds, but also we have to understand we are in this fight. And we're not in it alone. The church is under attack. COVID is one of the things that really drove in the last 2 years the big church to be under attack because it forced groups to quit meeting together. It forced groups to have no more than 10 people come together. It forced groups to have to go underground in a sense to try to get together and think that they had to meet in opposition to governing authorities. It wasn't the government that was out to get us. It is Satan who is attacking. It is Satan who is putting stumbling blocks in our way and causing us issues. Don't ever forget that fact. It is Satan who is trying his best to derail the church of God. The church universal is under attack. The local church is under attack. It's not just the church universal, it even comes down to the local church. The local church is under attack for many of the same reasons that the universal church is under attack. Many of the same problems, but it is always coming down to one central figure. It is Satan who is putting his efforts against the church, to divide it, to destroy it, to ruin it. What is evil? Evil is taking what God created for good and turning it to its opposite purpose. Satan is awesome when it comes to turning what God created for good and turning it to its opposite purpose. Yeah, I said the word awesome for Satan. Why? Because he is really successful. He is really excellent at his work. He's had a lot of time to perfect it. C.S. Lewis penned a book, The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, you might want to read it. It is a book about a head demon talking to an underling demon about how to affect a Christian and the things they can do. And they trade letters back and forth. And in a tongue-in-cheek way, he lets us know that Satan is alive and well and attacking. And we are the recipients of that attack. What will we do? The church is supposed to be radical. Have you ever thought about that? The church is supposed to be radical. Chris Teague said it up here just recently. He said, Jesus took 12 ordinary, maybe even subpar people and turned the world upside down. We have homeless in the gazebo. Do you know what? Jesus would probably go to them and use them to turn our community upside down. Because people will look down on them. I treat them poorly at times. Sad to say. I get frustrated. I get irritated. I get annoyed. And I have to remember that Jesus said, no, I came to seek and save the lost, and I came for those who are sick and need me for healing. The church is supposed to be radical. It's not supposed to be conforming to the world, but it's supposed to be confronting the world with the Word of God. Bringing the gospel message, bringing the kingdom of God to the people. We are not conformists. We are radicals. David Platt wrote a book. The only title was Radical. It really hit the top seller list quickly amongst Christians. And what's sad to say is, for years that book has been prime reading for lots of Christians, but I have yet to see it infuse the church with its radical concept. I would suggest you read it. He's a leader in the Southern Baptist denomination. Understand what he's espousing. And take that and understand that we are to be radical for Christ. We are to be radical to this world. We are not of this world. We are of a different world. Our kingdom is not here. Our kingdom is in heaven. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our COVID card means absolutely nothing compared to our citizenship in heaven. We are adopted sons of the Father. We are co-heirs with Christ. If that doesn't cause you to want to be radical, I don't know what will. You and Christ are like this. You're co-heirs. Act like it. Be radical. So where does our church stand in this battle? I think we forget that we are in a spiritual battle. I think we forget that we are called by God to be His messengers, His voice, His feet, His hands. Instead, I think we fall for the traps that Satan lays before us. We bicker with each other over political issues. We bicker with each other over medical issues. We bicker with each other over cultural issues. We bicker with each other over, do we defund the police or not defund the police? Do we wear a mask or not wear a mask? Do we send our kids to school with a mask or without a mask? I've watched the news. You watch the news. It's amazing how much we're at each other's throats over issues that there's a simple explanation for. Be kind. Consider others as more important than yourself. Look out for the well-being of others. Don't be selfish. What can you do to help change our culture? Or are you going to sit on the sideline and bicker with each other? Jesus even talks about that. We are not to gossip. We are not to bicker. Paul goes into it in depth, tells us that we are not to do that. James goes into it and says we are not to show partiality to the rich or to the poor. We need to lay aside these issues, and we need to do what Maurice called us to a few minutes ago. We need to come united in prayer and in love for each other and present a different front for our community, one that shows acceptance, one that shows love for others, and a commitment to the Word of God to live holy lives even when it conflicts with the selfish worldly views of our neighbors or even ourselves. Why do we let Facebook anger us? Let others' opinions bring us to anger? Why do we have problems in today's culture with others? Is it not this, James says, that you do not get what you want? It is at war within you. Your desires are at war within you. And when you don't get your desires, you argue and fight, you quarrel and bicker. And that's not what the church is about. In this season, in this time, we should be united. We should be loving one another. We should be a beacon of light to the community that says, this is different. This is a radical place to go, because if you go there, you are going to meet your Creator. And He is going to change your life. So what's in store for First Baptist Church of Ferguson? One big word: possibilities. Possibilities. Ferguson is facing changes, and it brings with it possibilities. There's an awesome search committee that's been looking for the next pastor. They have done admirable work, and they have lots of work yet to do. Pray for them. Uphold them, lift them up, acknowledge their hard work, but then pray with them for who God has in store for us. You have an awesome staff. You may not believe it at times, but you really do. Please, care for them. Love them. Uphold them. Encourage them. Ministry is not the easiest job in the world. It's very discouraging at times. We have been training some new pastors by giving them the opportunity to preach. And there are days where I want to say to them, run! As fast as you can! Go be a doctor. Go be a lawyer. Yes, I said it. Go be a lawyer. Don't be an insurance salesman. All former pastors seem to fall into insurance sales. Stop it! But then again, turn around and take a look. What has God called you to? We always ask a pastor, what is your call? If your call is to preach the Word of God, or to serve God as an evangelist, or to serve God as a deacon, or to serve God as a Sunday school teacher, if your call is to do that, do it to the fullest of your ability and seek God. who gives wisdom to all without finding fault. So while I would say to a young pastor, run, I would also say, well, I've done it for 53 years. There must have been something to it. And by the way, as long as I've said that, I've got to say this. One of the only reasons I could survive for 53 years is that 46 years ago, God gave me a wife. I didn't deserve her then, and I don't deserve her now. But no man can do this without a helpmate. Paul was an amazing apostle, able to do without a wife. But he was gracious enough to say, if you can do what I do, great, but if not, it's okay. It's okay to have a wife. Especially when God gives you a perfect wife. Sorry, guys, but I got the perfect one. You all got second class. Be a short argument. Because as the lawyer in the audience would say, you never ask a question you don't already know the answer to. And I know the answer. She's awesome. Your staff is awesome. You need to build them up. You need to lift them up. Please do not tear them down. Their work is hard enough as it is. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Do things for them. And when they do something that you don't like, okay, guess what? It's going to happen. Give them the benefit of the doubt that they have a relationship with God and that they believe they're doing what they feel is the best for you, the church, and for God's kingdom. Understand that they got into this to serve and to serve you. What are the possibilities for First Baptist Church? Well, you've got a new pastor coming. Treat him well. Treat him graciously. Support him. Allow him to lead. Allow him to bring the Word of God to you. Come prepared on Sunday morning to hear it and to be changed. You have another possibility, and it's called a building. What do we do with this monstrosity called a building? I called it a monstrosity, but guess what? God put this here. Even though Chris Teague last week wanted to pick it up and move it, God put it here for a reason. And he put it here with this size of facility for a reason. God put it on the hearts of his people to fund facility. For what purpose? To bring the Word of God, to bring the gospel message to a dying world. While you have a building, if you stay in the building, you will die. You have to get out into the community and you have to reach people with the gospel, and then the building can start to be filled again, and it can start to be used for all kinds of things. But you know what? Ministry actually takes place outside the building. But we've been pouring funds into a building because you have to. It's poor stewardship if you let it fall apart. You have possibilities. You have a possibility that NAM wants to come in here, the North American Mission Board, and Send Relief in particular, and they want to partner with you, and they want to partner with the St. Louis Baptist Metro Association to do ministry in all of St. Louis and specifically in North County. They have sent a letter of intent to our elders. The letter says we want a partner. We want to do this. And there are things that need to happen. And let me tell you this, you have possibilities now that we didn't have just a few short months ago. Possibilities of the large denomination coming alongside and lifting up and bringing ministry to a facility, not to match what we want and not to rub our backs and say we're good people, but to come alongside and say, now let's get outside the walls and go to the community and let the community know that Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. And he's living. And he's active. Wow, we haven't even got to the sermon yet. Possibilities. The elders, trustees, the general board people are going to be bringing you in the near future the possibilities of what could happen. Listen with open hearts. Listen with open minds. Listen with this thought and process. We're in a spiritual battle. We need to take the battle to Satan and quit wallowing within our building and wondering what we're going to do with it, but instead turn it around and start letting it be used to reach out in multiple ways through a complete denomination, not just one local church, but a multitude of local churches. What God has put here, let us, man, take and use. That's my bully pulpit for the morning. I won't be here when you come to talk about this. So I wanted you to know what I thought. I am excited that God has kept us from doing things in the last few years that would have precluded this possibility of happening. For years, we've been wondering, why does God keep slamming doors closed? Because he had a window open over here that we weren't looking at, and now he's turned it into a door, and now he's got it into double doors, and now he's going to have it into a rising door that says, go through it. Get excited. And as you get a new pastor, take vision and run with it and do with it what God would like you to do. Now for the sermon. Oh, wait, I had one last point before we go to sermon. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' parting words to the apostle, to the apostles was, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as I have stated to you before from this pulpit, you will be witnesses. He didn't say you might want to consider it. He didn't say maybe you might want to do this. He didn't say every now and then you'll end up being a witness. He said, you will be witnesses. The question is, what kind of witness are you at a particular moment? Are you a woe is me witness? Or are you, have you heard? He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he is active. And he is within you. You have the power in you to change the world. Do you dare tap into it? Okay, since I said there was a sermon, I better get to it. We have three things we talk about here in our vision statement. Love God, love others, and engage the community. Love God, love others, and engage the community. When we talk about love God, there's a particular scripture that we go to in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the scripture is specifically what the Jewish nation called the Shema. And it is taught to every young child. They are to memorize it. They are to know it backwards and forwards. And it says this, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." And here comes the specific. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently," diligently, "to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you arise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Hear, O Israel, hear, O First Baptist Church of Ferguson, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and keep the words that God commands." That's our love God portion of our vision statement. We are to love God. We are to put Him before everything else. There is only one God. We got Him. Not only do we have Him, He lives within us now. That was what happened in the New Testament. He came out of the tabernacle where He had been hidden in a box behind a curtain for years. And at the death of Christ, that curtain was torn in two, that box was torn asunder, and God was let loose into the world, and we have that today. And if you don't think we have the power to fight off Satan for all the things that Satan's doing, you are well mistaken. We have the power. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." The second part of our vision statement is love others. Love others. Seems simple. Seems easy, right? Have you guys meant others? Sometimes others aren't easy to love. Sometimes others are frustrating to the max. Sometimes others might drive you to drink the communion wine. Sometimes others get in the way of the things we're doing. But we say we're to love others. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 to 34. Mark chapter 12, 28 says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well," meaning Jesus answering the scribes well, "asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Perfect answer. He went right back to the Shema. Everybody standing there knew that by heart. They knew that was the one commandment that they had to have deep down in their heart. But then Jesus said, the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you were right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far off from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any other questions. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus went right back to the Old Testament and he quoted the Shema. He quoted Deuteronomy 6 and he quoted it, reminding them that that is exactly what God had given them through the mouth of Moses to remember and to teach to their children and to their children's children and to keep as commands within them to know that God is God and they are to love him. Now, you may not have picked up on it, but there was one extra word thrown in as part of the Shema here, because in Deuteronomy it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But Jesus says, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. Now, he isn't adding to it. He's just expounding a bit on that because our mind is a strong tool to be used. We are to be God's instrument to share the gospel with others. That's why I read to you Acts 1:8. You are witnesses, whether you like it or not. What kind of witness are you going to be? Jesus brought this to them, and he said, these are the two great commandments. So we've incorporated them in the vision statement. Love God, love others. Now, 53 years ago when I started ministry, I was taught a different vision statement. I was taught to honor and glorify God and delight in him in the inner city of Los Angeles, because that's where I started ministry. You can take that and use it for anything. You can honor and glorify God and delight in him at Boeing, at Barnes Jewish Hospital, at even a law firm. And you do it by two things, know God and make him known. That's what I've lived by for 53 years, to honor and glorify God and delight in him in whatever I'm doing right now, it's here, and to make him known after I've known him myself. I can't make him known unless I know him. You can't do this unless you have the power of God within you, which the Holy Spirit brought to us at Pentecost. And you now have the power, the same power that Jesus had. And you can do amazing things in that power. Finally, we say engage the community. Now, when we first came here and started with this, it said serve the community. I changed it a little bit to the word engage, pastor's prerogative. I like that word a little better because some people aren't able to get up and go out and, quote, serve in the community because of arthritis, because of heart disease, because of whatever reason. But they can still engage their community through prayer, through phone calls, through card ministry, through waving at their neighbor. I waved at Lou this morning as I left. He's sitting out reading his newspaper. He waved back. We do it all the time. The one time I forget to do it, he tracks me down and says, "Are you okay?" That's a neat neighbor. You can engage your community in so many different ways. You can engage your community by serving, by praying, by being available, by volunteering. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to start at verse 35, and it reads as this: "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are. We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" James and John asked a question which they had no clue they shouldn't be asking, but they asked it. And Jesus answered it in kind of a unique way. He said, "You don't know what you're asking." Any of you who have ever had children or who have ever been a child know that sometimes questions get asked that the person knows nothing about what they're really asking. And Jesus said that to them. "You don't know what you're asking. But since you think you're able, I guarantee you this: you will drink the cup I am going to drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." Now, what we don't understand is in their day and culture, the term cup typically meant sufferings are coming. When Jesus prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," the prayer is, "Let the sufferings pass, but not my will, your will." Do a search sometime this week or next as to how all of the apostles' lives ended up. They were all killed, save one. And the one that lived long was dipped in oil at one point in the attempt to kill him. And it didn't. And we got the book of Revelation. Following Jesus is not something simple. It is not something easy. It is not something that is going to be grand and glorious. It is hard work. It is difficult. And oftentimes you need to remember, Jesus said, "If you follow me, just know this, they will not treat you any better than they have treated the master." Are you willing to die for the gospel? Are you willing to serve to the point of death. May sound strange for a guy that's retiring to say, are you willing to serve till the point of death? Some of you are sitting there going, go ahead, keep coming till you die. That's true. But just because I am retiring from this place does not mean that I'm retiring from my service to Jesus Christ. He is still my Lord and Savior, and I will still serve Him until the end, no matter what it entails. It's just going to be in a different way at this point. But how do you serve? What do you do? How do you engage your community? My time is up. It was up 10 minutes ago. Sorry, Ryan. Let's pray. Father, we understand that we are in a battle. We understand that we are fighting against Satan, who had everything at the beginning. But then he got selfish. Then he started to desire power and authority. And he deceived a third of the angels in heaven. And they, along with Satan, were thrown out, barred from the kingdom. And Satan made it his life mission with those fallen angels to destroy all that you had created. And with that, their goal is to destroy man whom you created in your image and saw that it was good. And Satan's doing everything he can to turn that good creation toward evil. Remind us, Father, we're in a battle for our lives. The battle is for the kingdom. The battle is for lost souls. Let us not fall and become like Pharisees who, instead of looking for the kingdom, started looking for what they could attain on earth. Don't let us fall to that. Let us look to the kingdom. Let us learn to be radical. Let us learn to go into all the world because we are your witnesses, and to make disciples of all nations, all men, as you commanded us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive this, your benediction. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Go in peace. God bless.